Starting in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, that to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So last time, we looked at the purpose of suffering in the life of a Christian, and we touched on the mystery that Paul mentions here, but also previously in verse 25 and 26, where he says that he is a servant by commission from God to fulfill the word of God, the mystery now revealed to his saints. And so this morning, we're going to look more into this mystery in detail. And to do that, we're going to answer three questions. The first being, well, what is the mystery? The second being, what is the purpose of the mystery? And then the third, what should our response to the mystery be? And so our first question, what is the mystery? We see this looking at verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So contained in the word of God is the mystery that Paul is speaking of here. And the Bible is all about God's promises and redemption of his people. From Genesis to Revelation in our Bible, we have God's plan for salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So Peter says that salvation is something that the prophets themselves inquired of and searched carefully, and even the angels desired to look into it. See, the prophecies speak about the sufferings of Christ. And it says that the Son of God would come in the flesh to purchase and redeem all mankind. He would come and exchange his righteousness for our sin. And not only that, but once you accept his gift of salvation, he places his Spirit in you and promises glory and eternal life. And that is a great mystery. Why would God do that? You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But yet, this is what he does. And example after example in the Bible, we see the evil heart and intentions of mankind. But he valued us more than anything that he created, so much that he came to die and reclaim us from sin. And there's a parable that Jesus shares that reveals the value that he places on us. This is in Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, the traditional view of this, which I agree with, is that Christ is here speaking of us as believers when we find Christ, how we are to give up everything and we sell all to follow him, right? Christ taught about this, to lay down our own lives, to pick up our own cross and follow him. Now, I completely agree with that, but there's another view which doesn't contradict that one, but I think really gives us a true picture of God's value of us. And this view is that in that parable, Christ is the man. And the treasure in the field are his elect on the earth. It says, "Heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid." Remember when Jesus was in Samaria teaching there, and he reveals to the woman at the well that he is the Christ, and she goes and tells everyone. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, the field is white for harvest, meaning that it's ready to be harvested. And he was speaking of those who would be saved. So he speaks of them as the field. And then, of course, we know that Christ goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field, right? He sold all that he had, coming in the flesh, giving up his life, exchanging his righteousness for our sin to purchase you and to reclaim not only you, but also all the earth. And in Colossians 3:3, it says, for you died, that is your old self, once you've come to Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so your value to him is worth his life, his righteousness, and his glory. But here's what makes things even more perplexing, as Paul writes here in verse 27. He says, the riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only did he come and die for us, but now God has chosen to package his Holy Spirit, his wisdom and power inside of fragile human jars of clay. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, speaking of our bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He puts his Spirit in us, who are fragile, to display his own power and majesty and glory. And so now, as a believer, you have Christ in you, which Paul says here is the hope of glory. And that is the Christ, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as it says in Colossians 2:3. And those same riches, his Spirit, dwell now in the believer. And so this brings us to our second question. Well, this is the mystery, but what is the purpose of the mystery? And we see this in verse 28. It says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So we have the purpose given plainly here, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. So moving on to number three. No, just kidding. We have a little bit more to look at with this. Well, we have the purpose. It's plainly given to us, but now how is that purpose accomplished in our lives? Well, first, we see that he reveals his glory and wisdom to the world through his body, which is the church. So if you want to keep your finger in Colossians, and turn with me just two books to your left to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 8 to 12 together. And it says there, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. In verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And so we see here in these verses that the church is purposed with a few things. In verse 8, we're purposed with preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Lord uses us to display his glory and his power by working through us, the fragile bodies of clay. And so we are to preach these things. We are to tell people about Christ, to make known what are the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 9, we are making it known. We also make known the fellowship of the mystery, which is that all who are in Christ are equal. And so God does this through our lives. But why is it to be made known? Well, we see this in verse 10, that the manifold wisdom of God might be revealed to the principalities and powers. Now, that's a real amazing thing to think about. you look at, it says the principalities and powers. This means, remember we looked at that verse, it said that even angels desired to look into this mystery. And now God is using the church to reveal that mystery even to the angels. But that's not only the good angels, but also the bad. This includes Satan and his demons. The church is revealing God's plan and showing how now they have been conquered. As it says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose accomplished in Christ. Christ defeated sin and death, and this is displayed every time someone is saved and as the church lives out their life in Christ. And I love what it says in verse 12, and it says that we have boldness and confidence through faith in him. And so if Christ has defeated sin and death, then what can come against us? And so our lives are used as a display of God's power, and we can have boldness in that, knowing that we can rest in him in faith. And so we're called to tell people about Christ, because there's no other way to be saved, because salvation comes through Christ alone. But now I want to share something with you, because this is just as much for me as it is for you. The truth is that it's a scary and challenging thing to share Christ with a stranger, is it not? I have a little bit of a confession to make. So my kids and I, we like to listen to Ray Comfort. If you don't know who he is, he runs the Living Waters Ministry. It's all about evangelism, and he teaches people how to evangelize, and he has a podcast you can listen to and all that. So my kids and I, we really like to listen to him, and we were really encouraged by him. And so we went and we bought a box of tracts so we could start going and sharing the gospel with people. Well, that was about 2 years ago, and now we still have a box of tracts in our drawer at home, and very few have been handed out. So it is a very scary and challenging thing to share Christ with a stranger. And you know, I was 21 years old when Christ opened my eyes to the gospel, and it seemed that back then it was really easy to share the gospel with people. I was a brand new Christian, and I would tell everybody about Jesus, and that boldness and confidence that we just read about seemed very natural. But it's kind of a discouraging and sad thing that as we age in our Christianity, we lose that boldness and that confidence, because it truly is an intimidating thing. But here's what I think makes it so difficult also. We know that people need to hear that they are sinners and that without Christ, they have no hope. And that's a very uncomfortable thing to share with someone, especially a stranger that you don't know. But there's some encouragement that comes from an unlikely source. We just heard this example at the youth conference that we were at, and it's one that I've heard before, and it really is a good example to us Christians, but it comes from a guy who's an atheist. His name is Penn Jillette. He's from Penn and Teller. He did this video after a guy had given him a Bible, and it went viral. But his message to us is very powerful. He said this. He said, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize or share the gospel. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would be socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point that I tackle you, and this is more important than that." Isn't that a pretty convicting thing coming from a guy who's an atheist? He even speaks out against believers and says how dumb they are. But he said, "Look, if you really believe this, why aren't you sharing it with people?" He said, "How much do you have to hate people not to share that with them?" And the truth is, every person that we encounter each day may be that person who's walking out in front of a truck, so to speak. And so as I was studying for this morning, the Holy Spirit was really stirring me up and reminding me of those Bible tracts that were in the drawer. And so now really I have no choice to go out and share, right? Because I've put this out in front of you guys and I'm trying to encourage you to share. And so next week when you ask me, well, how's that going? Now I feel like I got to have a story to share. So the Holy Spirit's really been working on me. But look, here's the encouragement to all of us. As it says in Ephesians 3:12, it says that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. He has conquered sin and death, and that same Holy Spirit lives in us. And so we can have boldness in him. So with your fingers still in Colossians, if you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians now, we're going to look at another verse. I know you guys are getting a good workout flipping through your Bible this morning with me. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 14 to 17 real quick before we jump back to Colossians. And so it says there, starting in verse 14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." And so we're not out there to peddle the word of God, right? We're not trying to sell anybody on anything. We're not trying to sell Christ to anyone. And as Paul writes there in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Well, it's not us, and it's really not anyone. No one has the ability to convince someone to be saved. We're simply to share the truth with those whose eyes are blind to it. And to some, it will be as appetizing as the aroma of death. They're just not going to accept it. But that's not our responsibility. But to others, it will be the fragrance of life, and it will lead them to life. And the great thing for us is that it's not up to our ability, but rather according to his grace. And so this brings us to our third question and final point this morning in verse 29, which is, what should our response be to the mystery? And we see this in verse 29. "To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So the purpose of the mystery is that we may present every man perfect in Christ. But we have a dilemma, right? We ourselves are not perfect. Even though we are used by God for his purposes, we're still not perfect. And Paul kind of touches on this dilemma in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." And then he goes on in verse 24 to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, every day we're going to have this war going on in our lives. We find ourselves feeling helpless and hopeless, practicing the very sin that we're trying to avoid. We're saying, well, I don't want to do that, but here I am doing it. What am I doing? As Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." So there's this dilemma that exists in our life. We're saved, but we're still sinners, and we wrestle with this going on in our lives. And the important thing to know is that as we wrestle with this, the enemy is going to try and use that against us. And there's two lies that the enemy will set as snares in the life of a Christian. But if you know them, you can avoid them. One is, as you're wrestling with this, he's going to tell you, well, you're not good enough to be a Christian, and you should just give up. And in fact, if you haven't even started yet, well, don't even try, because you'll never be good enough to be a Christian. And if that doesn't work, if he doesn't discourage you enough with that, then as you're living on in your Christianity, he's going to say, well, relax. This is just how it is. It's never going to get better, It's always going to be the same. So just keep doing what you're doing. Stay in the sin. It's just the way that it is. There's no way to get out of it. So just do nothing. If he can't get you to drop out, then he's going to try to get you to never change. Because a stagnant Christian is an ineffective Christian. And so Paul writes that he labors striving towards perfection. And in Philippians, he encourages us to work out our own salvation. And he's talking about working towards perfection through the process of sanctification. So you can't earn your salvation because that was given to you freely. But sanctification requires exercising our faith. Once saved, growth comes by putting your salvation to work. If your relationship with the Lord this year is the same as it was last year, or if your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and His will is the same as it was last week, then you're not exercising your faith. And really, if we're not growing in the grace of God, then we're neglecting the gift that has been given to us. But here's an important note. We cannot do it on our own, but His desire is that we do it with Him as we follow His lead. And He's actively working to sanctify each and every one of us. This is why in Romans, when Paul asks, he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He answers himself by saying, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And in Philippians, Paul finishes his thought where he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." And that's why in our verse today, in verse 29, he says, "I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." If our sanctification depended on our own efforts alone, we would all be doomed. I think we all agree with that. But thank God that His Holy Spirit is dwelling within us and working in us to draw us towards that perfection. And so, as we close, what should our response be to all of this? Where do we begin now? Well, believer or unbeliever, or non-believer, setting the course of your life each day begins with recognizing who you are. So if you want to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8, almost all the way to the front of your Bible, we're going to look at a story real quick. In 2 Kings chapter 8, there's this story about the king of Syria who was sick, and he sends his servant Hazael to inquire of Elisha the prophet if he will recover from this sickness. And so in 2 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 10, we read this, "And Elisha said to him, 'Go say to him, you shall surely recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die.' Then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, 'Why is my Lord weeping?' He answered, 'Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child.' So Hazael said, 'But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?' And Elisha answered, 'The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria.' Then he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, 'What did Elisha say to you?' And he answered, 'He told me you would surely recover.' But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it over the face so that he died, over his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his place." You see, we are all just like Hazael. And you say, wait a minute. You might have the same reaction as Hazael said, "Am I a dog that I should do such things? I would never do such things." You say, "I'm not like that." And we have all these examples of people's lives in the Bible. Some of them are great and others are disturbing, but we're really lying to ourselves if we only identify with the good examples. You see, we're really no different than Hazael. Our sin put to death our king for our own selfish gain. We suffocated him so that we could reign in his place. And even now, as Christians, we can at times still be like Haziel, every time we choose our own desires over his. Yet, see, it begins with understanding who we are, but where our life really changes is when we understand who he is. Because even though we are like this, even though we are no different than Haziel in this story, his love for us never changes. And when you understand who you really are and who God is, doesn't that make you want to know him more? He valued you more than anything, even though you are just like Haziel. And for the Christian, he's revealed himself to you personally. The moment you placed your faith in Christ, he placed his spirit in you to work out his will and his purposes. And he desires to work in you daily to make you more and more like Christ. And it shows in the way that you live, in the way that you serve, and the way that you love others. And so, what do you do with this information? Well, for the believer, we are to be pressing into God daily, being in his word, getting to know him in prayer. We're also to step out of what is comfortable. Don't become a stagnant Christian. We need to work out our faith and be pointing others towards Christ, not only in this building, but also outside of it, because we are his church. We are the body of Christ, who he is using to bring Christ to the world, to demonstrate his power and his glory. And for the unbeliever, well, it's time that you hand over your life to Christ. Why continue fighting against it? There is no other way to receive forgiveness of sin. The only way to enter into eternal life is by faith in him. And so, believer or not, the way in which you respond to Christ will determine the course of your entire life. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is surgical, that as we read it, Lord, you speak to us, that you divide our flesh from spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that we would leave here changed, that we wouldn't go through this week just staying stagnant, but that we would grow, that we would press into you, Lord, so that we could know you more and more, because you are a good and awesome God who loves us more than anything else, despite who we are. And Lord, we pray that if there is anyone here this morning that does not know you, that they would stop fighting against you. That, Lord, they would stop suffocating the Holy Spirit in their life so that they could reign in your place, but Lord, that they would give over the throne of their heart to you. So Lord, we just lift up the rest of our week. We lift up all these things to you, and we praise you in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.